We have been in a series of lessons from time to time entitled The Saying of the Crucifixion. We entered into a section of this study last time entitled The Arrest of Jesus. I find it interesting that all four writers of the New Testament have something to say about the arrest of Jesus. Last time we studied, however, only the Gospel of John because he reveals a discussion that transpired between Jesus and some of those in the mob that none of the other Gospel writers heard. Tonight we turn our attention to other discussions that transpire in the Garden of Eden. My friends, we left last time noting that the Garden of Eden had been set on fire. Now, when I say that, I don't mean literally. It had been set on fire by the lanterns and the torches of that mob that had entered into the garden in the dark of night. I bet that garden looked as if it were lit immaculately, don't you? Also, it was lit from the standpoint of the emotions and the passions that were raging within the individuals that were present on that particular evening. And also, it was set on fire by divine power. The very moment that Jesus acknowledged to this crowd that I am He, I am Jesus of Nazareth, I'm the one you're looking for, the entirety of that crowd fell before the Christ. Yes, the Garden of Eden was set on fire. Tonight we're going to be talking about a discussion that transpires primarily between Jesus and one other individual. Let's start with the betrayal kiss. As we enter into this section, there's some important points that I want us to remember that we noted even in our last lesson. Maybe a couple of them are new. The first one was this. Judas that night was heading the crowd, was he not? The Bible tells us in Luke 22:47, and one of them, one of the 12, which was named Judas, went before them. Judas, one of the apostles, one of those who was selected by our Master, was the very one who was at the forefront of this mob. And it was he who had plotted together with the Jewish leaders. In essence, it was Judas who was responsible for the presence of this great crowd in the garden that night. For you see, Judas knew exactly where Jesus would be. Judas had been with Jesus for those three and a half years. He knew that Jesus oftentimes withdrew himself into the Garden of Gethsemane. He had been instructed there. He had been at rest with Jesus there. He had seen Jesus in meditation and in prayer to God in the quiet of that garden. I know tonight Jesus will be in Gethsemane. Sadly, there was 30 pieces of silver. That was the agreed upon price, wasn't it? That was the very motivator of Judas. If I go to the garden, if I find the Christ, if I turn Him over to them, 30 pieces of silver are mine to enjoy. Prior to his getting there, Judas had given all of those individuals in that group a sign, had he not? And the Bible tells us, Judas said unto them, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Hold him fast. Matthew 26:4. So the stage is set, isn't it? Remember that Jesus had identified Himself, but maybe the crowd was asking themselves, is this truly the right man? Is this an imposter? Is this someone standing in for the Christ? Well, Judas knew for sure. And Judas had given them a sign, a kiss. We read of the greeting in Matthew 26, verse 49. Notice what the Bible says. And forthwith he came and said, "Hail, Master!" and kissed him. There's two things that we want to look at. First, the word master. The Greek word for master is the Greek word rabbi. Interesting term, isn't it? That Judas would enter into the garden, that he would approach the Christ, and he would refer to him as master, rabbi, teacher. But it meant more than just that. My great one. Honorable sir. My friends, the title that Judas uses on this particular night is a title of unbelievable honor. And he knew precisely Jesus was the rabbi, did he not? He is my teacher. I've been with this man for 3.5 years. I have ate with him. I have slept with him. I have been on the road with him. He has instructed me. I have seen him work great miracles. I have seen him teach others. I know this is the great one. And now look where the disciple stands before his master. And he kissed him. Folks, let's talk about this kiss for just a moment. When you think of a kiss, what do you think of? I don't know about you, but I think of deep, abiding affection. You and I just don't normally go around kissing anybody, do we? But those individuals we love, those individuals we care for, those individuals who are special, those individuals that we have a heart for, an affection for, those are individuals that we will kiss. This was not a kiss of affection. Tonight what we see is a kiss of betrayal, don't we? My friends, it's not just a kiss of betrayal. It is also a kiss of hypocrisy. In this particular kiss, we do not see love. We see nothing but that which is despicable, don't we? It was not a kiss that was honorable. It was a kiss of shame. It was not caring in nature. It was careless. When Judas laid this kiss upon the Christ, it was not a kiss of truth. It was a kiss of absolute deceit. Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Hold him fast. Judas knew why he was kissing him. And it had nothing to do with love and affection and care. The wise writer makes an interesting statement in Proverbs 27, verse 6. For there he says, the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And such of Judas on that dark night in Gethsemane. What we're about to see are three statements made by Jesus in response to this statement and action of Judas. The statements are brief, and yet the statements are powerful. And the statements are also extremely convicting of this one who stands before Jesus in betrayal of him. Notice first, Jesus will acknowledge the friendship that exists between them. Isn't that something? Notice what the text says, Matthew 26, 50. And Jesus said unto him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Wow. When I think of Jesus addressing Judas's friend, I'm reminded of Psalm 41, verse 9. A statement written by David, a statement written by a man who was in a similar predicament. David said this, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." You see, David had been betrayed by his beloved counselor Ahithophel. He knew the betrayal. He knew the hurt. He knew the heartache. And looking down the corridors of time, the Holy Spirit was looking at the Master, Jesus Christ, being betrayed by His own friend. And Jesus acknowledges the friendship. "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Notice secondly, Jesus viewed Judas as a friend. Now Judas is betraying that friendship, isn't he? But folks, Jesus, deep in His heart, looked upon Judas as a friend, didn't He? Here's a man who had been with Him all of this time. A man who He had specifically selected in order to be one of His apostles, one of His ambassadors, one of His chosen ones, the one who would go forth spreading the good news of salvation to the entirety of the world. Jesus just knew Judas is a friend of mine. And thus, He addresses him with those words, doesn't He? "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Have you ever had a friend to betray you? Ever had a friend to turn upon you? A friend to do something dirty against you? And the reason that it hurts so badly is because in your mind, you know, as far as you're concerned, that's my friend. And that's where Jesus was that night. But folks, it goes a little bit deeper than that. For you see, Jesus is now reminding Judas of the relationship that they sustain one with another. How did Judas address Jesus? "Master, Rabbi." Judas had addressed Jesus at sort of a professional level, did he not? "You're the Master, I'm the disciple." Jesus now brings the relationship to a more intimate level when He refers to him as friend. Judas, you are here tonight dealing with a friend. That's convicting, isn't it? Notice the second thing that Jesus does. He reminds him of his mission. Notice the next words, "Wherefore art thou come?" Wow. Now Jesus did not ask that question out of ignorance. Jesus knew full well why Judas was in that garden, didn't he? Just a little time before, when Jesus was there in that upper room, Jesus spoke these words, "Verily I say unto you, one of you shall betray me." Matthew 26, verse 21. You see, Jesus already knew what was about to transpire and knew exactly who it was. Remember when Jesus came back from that third prayer and He finds His disciples asleep? He lets them sleep for a little bit, then He rouses them out of their sleep and He says this, "Behold, he that betrayeth me is at hand." Jesus knew good and well why Judas was there. And yet He asked the question, "Wherefore art thou come?" Folks, Jesus is reminding this apostle of his present mission, isn't he? He wants Judas to think about the very thing that he's about to do. Judas, why are you here? See, can you imagine being Judas and having to answer that question? Jesus, I'm here to betray you. Jesus, I am here to have you arrested and taken to the high priest Caiaphas to be tried in Jewish court. Jesus, I am here in order to sell you out for 30 pieces of silver. Folks, those were the answer to the question, wherefore art thou come? Now, what's interesting to me is that Jesus is also trying to impress upon this man a lesson that all individuals need to learn. And folks, the lesson is very simple. Friends do not betray friends. Isn't that the lesson? How did Jesus address this individual? Friend! Why are you here? I'm here to betray you. Friends, don't betray friends. Folks, the Bible's clear about friendship, isn't it? Proverbs 17:17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Turn just one chapter over to Proverbs 18, verse 24, and the Bible says this, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We go just a little bit further in Proverbs, chapter 27, verse 17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Folks, why do friends exist? Why do we have individuals that we refer to as friends? To love us at all times. To be there and to hold our hand and to uplift us in times of adversity. To be an individual who, no, doesn't betray me, but makes me a better person. That's the purpose of friendship. Judas, friend, wherefore art thou come? Now remember, Judas has kissed our Lord, hasn't he? And the very moment that Judas kisses Jesus, all of a sudden there is a movement on the part of the mob toward the Christ. Mark's gospel tells us in Mark 14, 46, and they laid their hands on him and took him. You can feel the pressure, can you not? Individuals on either side of Jesus grabbing his arms. This is the man. He is Jesus. And to the high priest he goes. As that crowd gathers around the Christ, as they begin to make their movement away, Luke now records a question of Jesus to Judas. You can almost see Jesus step and stop and look back at his betrayer. And here's his words. Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Three things that Jesus makes mention of in this verse. Number one, Judas was involved in betrayal. Folks, isn't that a harsh word? To betray another? his friend, his master, his companion, his ally. And now what has he done? He's taken him and he's turned him over to his enemies. He's turned him over to those individuals who for the last 3 years have been in staunch opposition to him, who have been plotting and scheming in order to put him to death. And now a friend of Jesus has turned him over to the angry mob. Betrayal. Judas, betrayest thou? Notice secondly, the Son of Man. Sometimes when we talk about titles of Jesus, we don't really understand them fully or maybe don't appreciate them enough the way they need to be understood. When Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man, yes, it does involve His humanity. There's no doubt about that. Jesus was made flesh and dwelt among us, John 1, verse 14. Jesus became like unto His brethren, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, verse 9 of Hebrews 2. But folks, that title means much more than that. The Son of Man. It takes us back to the time when Jesus was born of Mary, does it not? But how did that birth occur? It was not a natural birth. It was a miraculous birth involving also who? The God of heaven as well. The Son of Man involves His divine title as Redeemer of all mankind. Judas, you are willing to betray the Son of Man? And notice also, he refers to the kiss, doesn't he? You're going to betray me? With a kiss, how low down do you have to get? How evil does it have to be? You're going to take something that is affectionate and that is loving and kind and you're going to use it for an evil purpose? Folks, this is a harsh rebuke to an evil apostle. But before you and I condemn Judas too quickly, let's think about ourselves for just a minute. You see, what Judas did looks dirty, doesn't it? What Judas did seems extremely evil. And you and I don't like to think that we would ever put ourselves in that particular position. I would never have done that to the Son of God, but we call individuals our friends. And behind their back, we speak evil of them to others. Folks, we call individuals our brethren. Our sisters, individuals who are in Christ with us, individuals with whom we are supposed to have loving, affectionate, close relationships, and we will ignore them. We call individuals fellow Christians. And yet we will plot their demise, and we will laugh and rejoice in their downfall. We call individuals people that we loved, our loved ones, and yet back in our minds we think, you know, I wish they'd just go away. How are any of those thoughts, how are any of those actions much different than what Judas did to our Lord 2,000 years ago? My friends, here's a lesson. Friendship is displayed by positive actions toward other people. positive actions toward others. And we need to learn that, don't we? Lest we ourselves follow in the footsteps of a Judas. I find it interesting that before Jesus can be led away, some other things begin to transpire. Can you imagine being one of those other 11 apostles that night? Oh, Jesus has been trying to get them to understand. Jesus has been telling them what's about to happen. All of these things have happened at the feast. Judas has been sent out. Go do what you need to do, Judas. Do it quickly, Jesus said. Yet these individuals were clueless, were they not? Jesus had told them to watch and pray. And yet what did they do? They slept through the period when He was praying, didn't they? They were clueless. Now the crowd is there. Now Judas is there. Now Judas has kissed the Master. Now the crowd has their arms around the Christ ready to lead Him away. Folks, those 11 men had to be troubled. And those 11 men had to be confused by what's going on at this particular time. And I want you to remember back to Matthew 26, 35. Remember what Peter said? Though they kill me, yet will I not deny thee. Then the next statement says this, likewise said also the other disciples. Folks, these men in their mind were convinced, we'll stand with you, Jesus. We don't want anything to happen to you. And now the Lord was about to be led away from them, arrested by the Jewish mob. And notice what they say. They said unto Him, shall we smite with the sword? Wow. That's a scary thought, isn't it? There's so many things we could talk about with regard to that one statement. The first thing that interests me is this. The Lord's disciples had swords among them. When you go back to Luke 22, verse 38, you find that they had two swords found within the company of those apostles. My friends, swords were used for two different reasons, for offensive purposes and also for defensive purposes. And now that the Lord's in trouble, what did the disciples want to do? They wanted to draw their swords and they wanted to fight these men. But I want you to keep in mind, remember Jesus had been teaching about an imminent kingdom, had He not? Now here's something we need to understand. These men had no concept of a spiritual kingdom. Even after all of this time and all of this teaching, their mind was still on the fact that our Lord has come to establish an earthly kingdom, folks. How does one kingdom replace another? Oftentimes, through warfare and bloodshed, isn't it? And I'm wondering if the disciples were thinking in their mind that now the time is at hand. The kingdom is about to be established. And we're not going to allow our Lord to be arrested. And if we need to fight to the death, we will. Kingdoms have been brought into existence through small first skirmishes, haven't they? Men also have an impulse, don't they, to protect themselves when they feel a threat coming to them. 3.5 years, these men have set aside their fishing. They have set aside their lucrative career, such as a tax collector. And all they have done for that entire period of time is focused upon this one man and his teachings. And now he's being arrested. Now he's being thrown away. Everything that we've lived for is about to be taken from us. Lord, shall we smite with the sword? Wow. Ain't that sad? We're at the conclusion of tonight's lesson. Folks, the events in the Garden of Gethsemane have intensified tremendously in just a few statements, haven't they? Now, the events in the garden have not yet reached the crescendo. They have not yet reached the height of the intensity. It's about to happen. But before Jesus is led away to the high priest, there's going to be more discussion between Jesus and the mob, and more discussion between Jesus and his apostles. We've got a question that needs to be answered, don't we? Lord, shall we smite with the sword? Jesus answered that question. But we're not tonight. You got to come back for another lesson. Before we get to the close of this lesson, I want you to think about something. Judas kissed away Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Isn't that right? Just kissed him away. So the question we need to ask is this: what are you and I willing to kiss away Jesus for? Because you see, there's been some who have sold him out for even less, haven't they? I don't know about you, but I'm loving this discussion and this study of these sayings. They're exciting. Get us a feel of what actually went on in the garden and what was actually happening to our Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, a friend betrayed Christ. And you and I can do the same, can't we? He's redeemed us. He saved us with His blood. And yet we can turn and crucify Him afresh, can't we? We can place Him upon the cross all over again. We can turn our backs on Him and go back to the world. Don't do that. Don't become a Judas. If there's something you need to repent of and ask God to forgive you, won't you do it tonight? If you're not a Christian, put Him on in the waters of baptism. That's what the Jews in Acts 2 did. That's what the Samaritans did in Acts 8. The Ethiopian eunuch at the close of Acts 8. The Philippian jailer in Acts 16, folks. They believed in the Christ, repented of sins, confessed His precious name, and were immersed for the forgiveness of sins. Do you need to do that? Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?